Now today we open our Bibles to the closing verses of Mark chapter 6. And you might be wondering why we're looking at these verses. We skipped over the incident on the sea. Well, the reason for that is because I've preached on that passage twice in the last few years. And if you want to listen to the sermons on that, I think at least one of them is on sermon audio. So today we're just looking at the last four verses, beginning at verse 43. So let's give our attention to this part of God's Word. It is God's inspired and inerrant Word. It's not the Word of men. And this is what the Lord says. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. And thus we have the reading of God's Word for this Lord's Day morning. Now, I suppose if you do any reading or watch the news programs like 60 Minutes or 2020 or anything like that, that you've probably seen some exposés of fraudulent healers. They usually either show that those who claim to have been healed were not nearly as sick as what we were told, or that they were not healed at all. But the stories usually focus on money, how these fraudulent faith healers bilk millions of dollars from unsuspecting people, mostly the elderly and the poor, knowing that these tend to be easy targets to reach. Well, in reality, they're just showing that these men are false prophets. And like Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, they have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Balaam wanted to line his pockets with gold, and that's what apparently a lot of these faith healers do as well. But we have to wonder if these kinds of exposés really keep people from listening to these false prophets. Do they keep them from supporting them financially? Well, maybe sometimes they do, but obviously they don't accomplish that all the time. Seems to me that they generally have very little effect. And that's because people naturally want to believe those who claim to speak in the name of God, and those who claim that they can do these mighty works in the name of God. Well, it's certainly true that miracle workers, even false miracle workers, draw crowds. And so we're not surprised in our text today that Jesus, a true miracle worker, one who came and did works in the name of his Father, could not find peace because the people kept coming to him. In fact, our text says that they literally ran around the whole country, finding everyone that they could who was sick of some kind of disease, and they brought those people to Jesus wherever he happened to be at that moment. And Mark says that wherever Jesus went, they found him, and they lined the streets with sick people so that he could heal them. As we read through this, we might wonder ourselves if these people that came to Jesus on this occasion had any more spiritual discernment than those who listened to modern-day faith healers. Because as you read through our text today, you'll find that they were primarily interested in miracles. There's not one word said in our text that they asked Jesus to teach them. There's not one word about asking for a sermon, but rather they wanted to see the miracle. They wanted to be healed. They wanted Jesus to heal those that they brought to Him. And so Matthew Henry, the commentator, wrote on this as follows. He says, if ministers could now cure people's bodily diseases, what multitudes would attend them? But it is sad to think how much more concerned the most of men are about their bodies than about their souls. As we read today's passage, we need to take that seriously. Because you see, we need to guard ourselves against the kind of thinking that chases after false prophets. Our priority must always be having a faithful church where we know we can hear the Word of God and rejoice in the promises that God has given to us and take comfort in His reassurances. Now, I want you to notice today that Mark ended this section, these few verses that we're looking at, by noting that as many as touched Jesus were made whole. Now, most commentators assume that the reason that all these people who touched Jesus were made whole is because every single one of them was a believer that looked to Jesus Christ for salvation. Now again, as you read through our text today, we don't exactly see this. Mark didn't say anything about their faith at all, except that they believed that Jesus could heal them, and that's why they came to Him. And as we look at this, this isn't necessarily what we call saving faith. It could be what we sometimes call miraculous faith, or faith in the ability to do miracles. Well, again, faith healers like to emphasize this because it gives them a way out, doesn't it? If they can't heal a particular person, they can always claim that it was because that person didn't really believe, or because that person's faith wasn't strong enough. But you see, that entirely misses the point today. Because our text is not about people and their faith running to Jesus, looking for miracles. It's about Jesus Himself. It's about Jesus having compassion. It shows our Lord Jesus taking our suffering and affliction upon Himself, just like the prophet Isaiah said He would when he said, and with His stripes we are healed. And so in our passage today, our Lord Jesus Christ applies the same power that He had used in multiplying the food for the 5,000, and the same power that He used to still the raging waves of the sea. But this time He uses that power in the lives of people who could do absolutely nothing for themselves. People who had to be carried to Him in order to find help. And by healing these folks, the Lord Jesus shows that God works in the dead souls of people to give spiritual life. Now, on the other hand, I don't want you to think that I am saying that nobody that came to Jesus in this crowd was a true believer. That's probably not the case. All I'm saying is that we don't have a lot of information about these particular people. Perhaps some of them did believe. And there are certain things in our text that might actually take us in that direction, although they aren't perfectly clear. For example, look at verse 54. It says there that they knew Jesus. That is, they recognized Him. Now, that doesn't sound too surprising, I suppose, because Jesus grew up in a nearby town. He worked as a carpenter in the area. Maybe he had done some work for some of these people at one time or another. But you see, the word that Mark uses here actually suggests a lot more than that. It suggests that these people attempted to know Jesus. That is, they made an effort to know Him. And that's important. And notice also in verse 55 that these people, knowing who Jesus was, we are told, ran throughout the villages, gathering up people that had all kinds of diseases and afflictions. They believed that Jesus could do something for them. They even brought people out on their beds or mats, either because they wanted them to be comfortable until Jesus got to them, or because they did not want to risk wasting time getting to the Savior. And so the fact that they ran, the fact that they used beds conveys urgency here. They seem to have understood that. They wanted to be with Jesus. And they wanted to take others to Him. And you also see something in verse 56. It says that they laid the sick in the streets. Now the word for streets here isn't the usual word for streets. It actually indicates the marketplace. So we're talking about the fact that they gathered the people in the busiest part of town and laid them all over. And this stresses the fact that Jesus had to do something in order to get by them. He either had to heal them so that they could get out of His way, or He would have to go around them, which they knew He wouldn't do. And so they purposely placed them right there for Him to see. And then finally, there's one other thing in verse 56 that's significant. And that is, we are told that the people besought Jesus. That is, they begged Him for help. So it wasn't just that they said, "Oh, would you like to do this?" They were very sincere, it seems, about asking for Jesus' help. But there's still one thing that really stands out in verse 6. The people did beg Jesus for help, and they did all these other things that we've been talking about. But look at what they wanted to do. It's important. They wanted to be able to just touch the hem of Jesus' garment as He passed by to be healed. Now, this is really interesting because as you think through the different healing miracles, you don't see this a lot. We see, for example, the woman with the flow of blood for 12 years touching the hem of Jesus' garment. She did it. She didn't ask Jesus beforehand. She snuck up behind Him and touched it, thinking He wouldn't know, I suppose. And when He asked her to identify herself, Mark tells us that she feared and trembled. She didn't know what to expect. You see, that indicates that her faith was somewhat weak. But Jesus acknowledged her faith on that occasion. "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." But in our text today, we see that the people were a lot bolder than that. They didn't sneak up behind Jesus. But they went to Him and they asked Him, "Would you mind if just by touching the hem of your garment that these people could be healed?" There's no indication here that they were afraid. There's nothing to suggest that they trembled like the woman with the flow of blood. Instead, we read that they sought Jesus' mercy and His grace in a time of need. And when they sought it, they found it. Now, whether a person has a small faith, like the woman with the flow of blood, or a greater faith, that's really not the issue here. The thing that matters is not their faith, it's the one they are trusting in. Jesus is strong enough and gracious enough to overcome our deficiencies. Because the reality is that our faith is never what it should be. After all, the Christian life is really a life of growing in faith, isn't it? It's a life of growing and developing and maturing. It's a process that can be very slow and sometimes very frustrating. It's a process in which we gradually learn to trust Jesus more and everything else, including ourselves, less. But notice also, again, I take you back to the very last words of verse 56. They are interesting because they're so unexpected, I suppose. It says, as many as touched him were made whole. Now, why would that be unexpected? Jesus healed a lot of people. Well, it's unexpected because Jesus healed a lot of people in a lot of different ways. Sometimes he just spoke the word. Even from a distance, he said he would send people back and they would find their loved ones well again. On other occasions, he would put his fingers into the ears of deaf people, and he would touch their tongues. Then they would hear again and speak. He healed the man who was born blind by making a little bit of mud out of spit and dirt and rubbing it in his eyes. But you see, the point in all of these is that he usually touched them in some way. But here, he let the people touch him. He let them touch him as he walked by. And everybody who took advantage of this was made well. So why did Jesus allow such an unusual healing process here? Well, maybe he did it because he wanted them to show their faith. They had to reach out and take hold of him. They had to seek his help. They had to receive what he was willing to give them. And that's true for us as well. Our faith is never meritorious, but it always reaches out to lay hold of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do for these folks? He healed them. Now, we can't say that everyone in this crowd was a believer, but we can say that everyone who reached out and touched Jesus was healed. And our text says not only that they were healed, but that they were made whole. That's important because this tells us that Jesus healed them completely. There wasn't even a little trace of disease left in them anymore. Not a faint fever, not a sickness, nothing. And so here we see our Lord's power. We see his compassion. We see how he completely satisfies the needs of those who reach out to him. Now, there's something else here that we need to focus on. The healing miracle is very straightforward. But we also have to connect it to our Lord's broader ministry. And during our Lord's ministry, he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Mark tells us that at the very beginning of his gospel, and that has been our Lord's focus since that time. Healings, such as the one we see in our text today and other healings that we've looked at in the past, as well as other miracles, demonstrate the power of that kingdom. But our Lord's ministry focused on the preaching of the gospel. Because without the preaching of the gospel, the healings, the feeding miracles, the exorcisms of demons and so forth would have no meaning. This is because words interpret actions. And that's the pattern that we see throughout Scripture. God speaks, and then He does what He said He would do, and then He explains what He did. To look at it on the grand scale, it's prophecy, fulfillment, explanation. And as the creatures of God, we need God's revelation in order to understand the world that we live in. Even Adam and Eve needed God's word in the garden so that they knew one tree from another. And you see, that's what makes today's text kind of puzzling. Because these people came to Jesus, they sought relief from Him for their physical infirmities, but they never asked Him to explain it. It's like they weren't interested in how Jesus' miracles fit into the bigger picture as long as they got what they wanted. I don't think that's accurate entirely, but that's sort of the way it comes across with a quick reading here. It's what we see all around us as well. There are a lot of modern churches that fall into that same kind of trap. Instead of focusing on the faithful preaching and teaching of God's Word, they emphasize all kinds of social activity, providing food and clothing for the poor, distributing government cheese, running soup kitchens. Now, I'm not saying that these things are wrong. Obviously, they're not. After all, Jesus fed the hungry and He healed the sick. But what I am saying is that too often community activity takes the place of the preaching of the gospel. That's what happened, for example, with the social gospel in the early 20th century. In fact, it was even worse with that because the social gospel promoted a completely anti-Christian agenda. But you see, in Jesus' ministry, His social involvement supplemented His teaching. The Gospel of John in particular reminds us of this by always referring to Jesus' miracles, not as miracles, not as powers, but as signs. That is, Jesus did them in order to direct His disciples to look beyond the miracle, to see what the miracle teaches us about the one who did the miracle. For example, last week we talked about the feeding of the 5,000, and John explains that sign for us. I should say that Jesus does, and John records it. And Jesus tells us that the feeding of the 5,000 shows that Jesus feeds and nourishes His people with His own body and blood. Now, others fall into this trap by overstating the purpose of the sacraments, viewing the sacraments as equal to, or sometimes even superior to, the preaching of the Word of God. Now, again, we don't want to neglect the sacraments. Jesus commanded us to observe the sacraments. But neither should we attribute to the sacraments more power than they actually have. That's why it's important to know our doctrine. Our catechism says very clearly that the gospel is what works faith in the hearts of God's people. That is, that's where it begins. That's where faith starts, by the hearing of the gospel. And then it says, and the sacraments confirm that faith. We don't turn it around the other way. And so that's why we insist that the preaching of the gospel is the primary means of God's grace, and the sacraments are secondary means of grace. If we keep that simple distinction in mind, we can avoid a lot of serious errors that different churches have fallen into. Now, my point here is that we need to understand today's text in the broader context of Jesus' ministry. And we should also guard our own ministry so that we always preserve the primacy of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Neither social activity nor the sacraments have ever saved anyone. Salvation comes in one way, and that's by hearing and believing the message of life in Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul says very clearly in Romans that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that same emphasis actually carries over into the rest of the New Testament. After Jesus ascended into heaven, the apostles took up the work of preaching the gospel. And what did they do? They concentrated on teaching and preaching the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now notice I said that they concentrated on it, or they focused on that. Because the apostles also apparently, at least in the early chapters of Acts, had a hand in organizing the fellowship of the early church and the shared meals that the church participated in, these things that marked the life of the very early church. And as long as they could still preach the gospel, it was fine to engage in these other activities. That was good. But the problem came a few years later in the sixth chapter of Acts when the complexities of distributing the food started to interfere with their preaching ministry. And they said, it is not reason, that is, it's not pleasant, it's not pleasing to us that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. And so instead they instructed the church to seek out seven men to wait on tables so that they could give themselves continually, they say, to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And did that please the Lord, that they did things like this? Of course it did. We see how the Lord blessed their work from that point on. As the very next verse says, and the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the preaching of the Word of God must always be front and center of the church's ministry. Well, the Word of God must also be front and center in the lives of every true believer. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that the Scriptures equip the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God, for every good work. There's none excluded there. And how does it do this? It doesn't do it by giving us a list of things that we have to do, a list of qualifications, do this, don't do that. It's nothing like that. But it does it by teaching us to draw ever more and more closer to our glorious Savior, who loves us so much that He came into the world to die on the cross, to save us from the everlasting torment of body and soul. That is, He came to bring us real healing, both of body and soul. Now, what men want and what men need are not always the same thing. Sometimes it's necessary to feed the hungry and care for the sick. But diaconal help of this kind without the gospel can only do so much. Its benefits are restricted entirely to this life. And if we preach the gospel, on the other hand, without meeting the needs of those around us, then we're hypocritical. And that too is going to prevent people from hearing the gospel. You see, as far as the gospel ministry is concerned, faith and works must go together. James says that one without the other is dead. Jesus did both. He made sure to keep them in right perspective, though. He emphasized preaching, but as opportunities arose to display the power of that preaching, He ministered to the needs of others. And as we go about the work of the church, we need to do the same. Our primary focus must always be on the preaching of God's Word. But yet as we have opportunities, we must also meet the other needs of men around us. Amen.